Good morning. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, you are our exhale. You are the reason we breathe. You are the breath inside of our lungs. You are grace and mercy and everything we need. So, King Jesus, come and have your way. Open our minds, open our hearts. Pave the path towards healing and freedom. We pray, Jesus, that strongholds be loosened and shackles swing right off of our hands and our feet in any area of our lives that we might still be bound as we press in to the person of Jesus, who is our victory, who is our freedom, who is our anthem, and who is our risen King. And we can press in because you, Jesus, were beautifully broken for us. Open our eyes, open our ears. May we behold you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Jesus chose the nails. Jesus chose the crown of thorns. Jesus chose the robe of mockery. Jesus chose to speak our language so that we could understand. Jesus understands our pain. Pain, suffering, agony, anguish, despair, grief, journeying through the valley, living like you've just been living on an inhale with an inability to exhale, wondering when the next time you can get your next breath. Anybody ever been there? Me too. Many times. And I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like to talk about it very much. In fact, I choose to not linger there. And I choose to not really focus in on the grief because it makes me feel pretty icky, not great. And I don't like to dwell on brokenness or pain. In fact, I think we do everything we can to avoid it. We do everything we can to avoid pain. And when looking at the story of Jesus, I'm one of the people, especially since I was very little, I loved what he did on the cross. I mean, my favorite church calendar day is Easter. And I would get so excited at the thought that the risen King paid the price and that the risen King paid my debt and that the risen King paved a path for me. But I didn't like to dwell on the path to Calvary. I was the kind of person that was like, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Because I don't like pain. And this started from a really young age when I thought that I had to have everything together and that I wasn't allowed to show brokenness. For me, brokenness was weakness, and weakness was absolutely unacceptable. There was no room for weakness and no room for brokenness. And yet we have this image of Jesus, who is absolutely mighty and powerful and sovereign, and there is nobody like him. And he accomplished this because he became our wounded healer, because he became our crushed victor, because he became our suffering savior. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why did Jesus go through what he went through? Why did he choose the nails? Why did he choose the crown of thorns? Why did he choose to endure the mockery and the spitting and the shame? Why did he do this? He did it so we could trust him. Max Lucado says in his book, his final act on earth was intended to win your trust. We can trust him not only because he's fully God, but because he was fully human on his time here on earth. He understood the full extent of the human experience, of our human condition. Our passage comes from John this morning, and I invite you to read along with me, John 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I am thirsty. He was human, so human that the last thing that he said before it is finished was, I am thirsty. I texted Kimberly last night and I was like, hey, can you pray for me? And her response to that was, the one who offers us living water, Jesus, was so filled with the sins and the wrongs of humanity that he was thirsty. Can you imagine? I mean, being thirsty is one of like the worst things ever. I'm thinking about the days where we would take the kids to Mexico and build the house in the middle of the desert. And it is like 100 degrees outside and you're working and you're building and you're sweating and you're absolutely thirsty. And we even have water people on the team that say, okay, it's time for you to get a drink. And you're not allowed to say no to the water people. And getting that drink of water is one of the most refreshing things. The moment that drop of water touches your tongue, you're just like, whoo, okay, we're gonna get through this. We're gonna build this house and it's gonna be great. Our thirst is satisfied. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, I am thirsty, he was offered wine mixed with vinegar. His final request upon the cross was not met with satisfaction. And with that, he gave up his spirit and he said, it is finished. His thirst would quench our eternal spiritual thirst once and for all. Earlier in the passion narrative, Jesus was offered wine mixed with gall and he denied it. Now this mixture, this concoction, was actually a sedative. It was mixed together so that it could numb the pain. And Jesus said, no, thank you. Can you imagine that? If that were me, I'd be like, can I get a double? We do everything we can to numb the pain. We do everything we can to avoid pain. We go through all different things. We choose to cling to so many different things. Sometimes we become dependent on alcohol. Sometimes our anxiety or our mental health is so in danger and our hearts are so broken that we turn to sex or porn, addictions. We turn towards binging on Netflix. We turn towards gossip. We turn towards self-harm. We turn to so many different things to numb the pain that is inside of us when the only thing that can satisfy our thirst is Jesus. We do everything because our soul has a hole in it that we just are longing to fill with something or someone that we can put our trust in. And the Word of God says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In Hebrew, the word for trust in that passage means to totally lie on the floor face down helpless. To just belly flop and pancake before the Lord and say, I trust you with my everything. I trust you with my everything. I choose to trust you with my everything. And if we take a look at Jesus hanging on the cross, in a sense, he was in this very position, helpless before the Father, trusting that this plan would be a very good one because it meant healing our broken state, healing us once and for all. This is everything. Max Lucado says in his book that we wouldn't look towards a blind person to lead us in a direction. We wouldn't look towards someone who's sinking and drowning to save us if we were sinking and drowning. We look towards someone who's been there, done that, and has overcome. And that is a person that is trustworthy. We can trust Jesus. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, not just because he understands our pain, because he is this distant God who just knows it all and is sovereign. We can trust him because he went through it and he overcame it. It wasn't until my 20s that Jesus showed up for me in a way that I knew that he was right there in my pain. When I was 21, I got married. And I was so excited to start my life with the person that we vowed to just be for each other. And 4 years into the marriage, things weren't going so great. If you remember the beginning of my story, I developed this identity of wanting to be perfect so that my dad wouldn't get fired from the church. I overheard some leaders saying some really nasty things like, "We never called you, you're not gonna be our pastor. We're gonna find a way to get rid of you." And I overheard that at 5 years old. And from there, I made it my mission to make sure that my family did not have a reason to get fired. And I carried that with me. Everything had to be good, Audrey, be good. Be good, be the best, in fact, be the best. Because good just isn't good enough, you have to be the best. And I thought that that's how Jesus wanted me. I really thought that that was the only way for me to enter into his presence was if I had it all together, because he wouldn't be proud of me if I didn't. So 4 years into our marriage, things weren't going so great, and my then husband decided to leave. I fell into a brokenness and into a depression that I just couldn't. If he could walk away and not love me and choose to not be there, then how could he? And I didn't leave faith because faith was the only thing I had. But I also wasn't approaching the grace with confidence because I didn't think I was allowed in that place. And one night I was crying out to God and I was pancaked on the floor. And I said, "God, I don't know who I am and I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't know." And it was right there. It was right there. In my pit of brokenness, in my pit of despair, in my pit where I had no idea who I was or where to go because of my separation and because of my divorce, I was told, "You will not be a pastor. You will not preach. You will not sing. You will not lead ever again. You will sit down and you will do nothing in ministry ever again." And I believed that. So I told God, "Who am I?" And he met me right there. He met me right there. And I love, Jay, that you used Isaiah 54, because that is the passage that the Lord spoke to me that night. As you were reading that, I was like, "Okay, God, you're here. You're here." Isaiah 54, just a few verses before the ones that she read, says, "You might feel like you are a wife rejected in her youth, but I am the Lord, your maker, your husband." And that began my healing journey. I began to realize that my broken heart was not something to be ashamed of It was not something to feel worthless about. In fact, it was something to be so overjoyed with, because even though I had no idea how to put the pieces together, I knew that the scarred hands of my beautifully broken Savior was putting everything in the place that only He knows how to do best. He is our wounded healer. He is our suffering Savior. And it took me that whole entire time to realize, for me, that this is what the incarnation was all about. He is not a distant God who stands up here and says, "Hello, daughter," from afar. No, He is the one who came down from heaven. He is the one who left His glory and His throne to look at us face to face and to do ministry and look at you in the eye and say, "I love you." Jesus loves you. This isn't theatrics. This isn't a show. This is Jesus. The veil was torn and the division was gone. And He came to show how much He loves us, to prove that there is no more separation, to prove that we can come just as we are, to prove that He is Lord, that He is King, and that He meets us in our brokenness, because He was beautifully broken. Can you experience Jesus without being broken? Sure. He's good and He's God and He's everywhere. But because of my story, I can tell you with my whole entire heart that I would not be as passionate and as in love with Jesus as I am if He would not have met me in that place. Because I knew the deepest pain, now I know greater joy. Because I have walked through the valley, now I have seen Him. I have tasted and seen that He is good. One of my friends and I had this incredible conversation about how Jesus does meet us in our pain and how we can see Him kind of even more clearly in our pain. And for me, it was through my separation and through my divorce. For my friend, it was, he had this terrible, terrible accident, and he was on his way to the ER, and he was in excruciating pain. And as he was in the ER, he was just like, "I'm alone. I don't know how to feel. Like, I don't know what to do. I am alone, and I am in so much pain. Help!" And as he was crying out, he caught a glimpse of the wall of the ER room, and there was a crucifix hanging. And immediately he felt, Jesus is with me. I'm not alone. He is my co-suffering Savior. This is who He is. There's this woman, Julian of Norwich, an English anchoress in the 1300s, who wrote this book called Revelations of Divine Love. And she has these visions, she has these sightings of the passion of the Christ, seeing Him, beholding Him, and this is what she wrote. "All shall be well, and all shall be well, for there is a force of love moving through the universe that holds us fast and will never let us go." This is the love of our co-suffering Savior. C.S. Lewis does a lot of writing on pain and grief and the experience of the human condition as we focus on the Lord. And in The Problem of Pain, he writes, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Last Thursday in our book study, David Bryant quoted Johnny Erickson Tada, "Suffering increases our capacity for more of Christ." Now, I'm sure if you look back on your life, you can look at moments that you could now say, God was there. He was there. Maybe in the moment you didn't feel it, in the moment you felt alone, in the moment you felt abandoned, but He was there, because that is His promise. And we see throughout Scripture classic examples. The first one that came to my mind was Job. Job lost everything. The whole entire book was him having conversations with himself to God and with his friends. And it was this journey of pain and grief. And in the middle of it, in Job 19, he just shouts out, "I'm going through all of this, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it." Not because I feel it, because this feels awful, but I know it. He lives. And then by the end of the book, chapter 42, he's talking to God and he says, I had only heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Then we see Martha, who lost her brother Lazarus, and she had sent word with Jesus, Jesus, please come, because Lazarus, your friend, he says, the one you love, he's not okay, he's really sick. You gotta get here, Jesus. And Jesus arrives late. And when Martha sees him, she says, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. This would not have happened if you would have shown up on time, Jesus. Ever been there? I have. And Jesus, knowing exactly what was about to happen, because resurrection was already brewing in his bones, he didn't ignore the condition of his friends. He wept with them. Nicholas Wolterstorff, an American philosopher and theologian who taught theology at Yale University, wrote a book called Lament for a Son. He lost his son on a very tragic hiking accident, and listen to these words. How is faith to endure, O God, when you allow all this scraping and tearing on us? You have allowed rivers of blood to flow, mountains of suffering to pile, sobs to become humanity's song, all without lifting a finger that we could see. You have allowed bonds of love beyond number to be painfully snapped. If you have not abandoned us, explain yourself. We strain to hear. But instead of hearing an answer, we catch sight of God himself, scraped and torn. Through our tears, we see the tears of God. God is not only the God of the sufferers, but the God who suffers. It is said of God that no one can behold his face and live, and I always thought this meant that no one could see his splendor and live. A friend said, perhaps it meant that no one could see his sorrow and live. Or perhaps his sorrow is his splendor. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. This is the beauty of the incarnation. This is the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. I see you, son, daughter. I hear you. I love you. I will never leave you. I am with you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort too. Psalm says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One of my favorites. 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Church, friends, we can trust him. We can lay down our lives before him. We can go to him and say, hey, I'm thirsty. My soul is so thirsty. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And know that he will satisfy. He is the one who meets us where we are, gives us a name. Everything that he went through, he got the crown of thorns, and when he meets us where we're at and we open our hearts to him, he gives us the golden crown. and when we don't have an identity and we come in with rags, he is the one that takes on those rags of mockery and brokenness and gives us the robe of adoption and of belonging. He clothes us and calls us home. He did this for us so scripture would be fulfilled. I found this fascinating in the book. Jesus fulfilled 332 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament. That's a probability of 1 in 84 with 97 zeros attached next to it. That's insane. This comes from the book. He chose the nails. Who else could do this? Only Jesus, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. Jesus, the living water, was thirsty. He understands our pain. And he walks with us in our brokenness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you meet us where we are, and there is nothing too broken for you, and there is nothing too damaged for you, and there is nothing too beyond repair or healing where you cannot come and meet us right where we are. Look into our eyes, speak identity, give us a name and new clothes and call us your own. So Jesus, we pray that as we lean into the passion, as we lean into resurrection, as we lean into victory, may we never forget exactly how much it cost. Awaken us to see you. And Lord Jesus, meet us where we are. Continue meeting us where we are. Heal what's left to be healed. Restore what's left to be restored. And teach us to trust you because you can be trusted. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.